Again, it is an honor to be back together again this week to worship with you, Sangaree Baptist Church, and your family. And thank you for allowing our family to be with your family. If the Lord desires us to move forward on Easter, that's going to be an exciting time to be Risen Hope Church. One thing I do want to ask is for our church family and Sangaree Baptist Church, you guys are welcome to do this too. I'm going to ask Sovereign Grace Church family to take a day this week to pray and fast and just ask the Lord like His desires and His heart for this merger. I'm already getting in from our link that we have for Sovereign Grace and sending in affirmation comments and questions. We've got those coming in. Thank you for those that have done that. If you want to do that, it's on Realm, so please do that. As well, just take some time to pray this week. We want God's heart for this. This is a big change for both churches. So Sangaree Baptist thought they were going this direction, and they're maybe coming this direction. Sovereign Grace thought we were going this direction, and now we may come this direction. So we're all like making big shifts and changes with this. So we want God's heart and to honor Him about this merger. So thank you for taking time to pray. Thank you for the many prayers you have already been praying. Well, question for you. What is this? How many of you guys have one? One? Kids? Okay. Fidget spinners. This actually is mine. You got one? You got two? Patrick back there working the fidget spinners. That's great. So fidget spinner, one of the things about a fidget spinner that is fun if you don't have one, and I think you should. I'm just kidding. You don't have to have one. But is there weights on the outside that you just have a little bit of pressure, but it keeps going and going and going and going. I heard a guy named Mike Bullmore talk about how the gospel is kind of like a flywheel. Flywheel is it's kind of a weighted wheel that as it gets momentum, it goes and starts going on its own. That there's some momentum that happens and it just gets going as you go. And if the gospel is like that, it takes a push at the beginning. If a fidget spinner was really big, it'd be hard to push, but then it would get going. It'd be easier to push as it was going. The gospel is sort of like that. There are areas of life that we are hard, but as we push, it gets a little bit easier. And we get in the momentum of the life and living for Christ. And in that momentum is sometimes some difficult things we've got to walk through, like we talked about last week in Philippians chapter 1, where Paul's in prison and he says, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Like, that's not easy, but there's momentum to the rest of his life if that is true. The rest of his life becomes clear if living is Christ and dying is gain, then it just kind of makes sense of other things that fit into that. Well, he continues momentum in today's passage. In today's passage, if you open up to Philippians chapter 1, starting at verse 27, he's going to continue. Do I need to change microphones? Are we good? Okay, you just tell me. All right, so there's two different areas that Philippians 1, 27 through 30 kind of deals with in that gospel flow, in that gospel momentum. And the first area is how we pursue unity. How do we pursue unity? And the second area is how do we handle attack? How do we handle when outside forces are coming at us and attacking us? So Philippians 1, starting at verse 27.
"Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God." Verse 29. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Let's pray. Father, this is your word, and we want to have humble hearts before your word. And we want to have humble hearts to please you as we read and respond to your word. So give us those, we pray, soften hard hearts. Lord, let us be so quick to the prompting of your spirit. Guard my mouth from error, and let us honor you and please you and apply things that you desire us to. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this passage can be summarized this way. Christ living motivates us to strive for unity and endure attack. Christ living motivates us to strive for unity and endure attack. So this Christ living, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the first point I have this morning is this. Christ living is striving for unity. Christ living is striving for unity. The opening words of verse 27 say this: only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This could be translated this way: live as citizens worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, if you know any background about Philippi, it's in the Roman province. It's a Roman province, and to be a Roman citizen is a really big deal. You have certain rights, you have certain privileges. We see even in the book of Acts, Paul is wrestling with, should he kind of throw out his citizenship as a Roman citizen because it gets certain rights and privileges, and he might not have to go to jail if he does that. So there are rights and privileges of being a citizen of Rome. But there are also responsibilities. Paul says, live out the citizenship of being in Christ's kingdom. Have the accent of the kingdom, the customs of the kingdom, the priorities of the kingdom. In Philippians 3, verse 20, it says, our citizenship is in heaven. So the flywheel gets moving, the fidget spinner's moving as we begin to understand that we are ambassadors of a heavenly kingdom. Our primary identity is Christ. When my wife drops off one of our older girls somewhere, like going to a practice they have or going to a class that they have, she often uses this phrase as they're walking out. You know, in parenting, you kind of like try to throw out all your parenting right before the kid walks out the door. You're like, maybe this will stick. And so she says, remember who you are and remember whose you are. Remember who you are and remember whose you are. Remember who you are. Don't try to live like everybody else. Don't try to let them define how you are. Remember who you are, but also remember whose you are. You are God's. You're God's daughter. Christ is your king. Live with that identity. Let your life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Let your life be consistent with the citizenship you have in the faraway kingdom. Let Christ define your values. Christ define your story. One of the hardest things I find is becoming the center of my own story. Do you ever do that? So you wake up in the morning and you're thinking about yourself. And then you try to not think about yourself, but you start thinking about yourself, not thinking about yourself. And you become the center of your own story. What the gospel does, what scripture does, is try to pull us out of our own story and realize we're part of a bigger story. We're part of Christ's story. We're part of the story of redemption. We have to get out of ourselves and realize we are just supporting cast. He is the lead. So we live for the kingdom. We live with a kingdom accent. So for Sovereign Grace, folks, if you've met Mike Jagir, you know he's not from down here. For Stingray Baptist, folks, if you've met Dennis or Marie Bills, you know they are not from down here. They have a distinct accent, a northeastern accent. We're to have this accent of the kingdom. this accent of love, this accent of joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. We're to be ambassadors and have the accent of the Holy Spirit, this accent of the far-off kingdom. Paul says that the gospel life should happen. And what's interesting is you go through verse 27 and it should happen whether he's with them or not with them. The Christian life should be lived out, this gospel life should be lived out whether the godly people you know, the godly leaders you know, the godly folks that are influences on you are around you or they're not around you. Paul says, whether I'm with you or whether I'm absent from you, let me hear that the gospel's working. That you're living worthy of the gospel. You're living as citizens of the gospel. But there's something that undermines gospel living. It's disunity. Look at verse 27. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Gospel living God, our Savior, cares about unity. There are four different times in this short letter that Paul talks about unity. But why? Why does God care so much about unity? Why does God care so much about the unity of His church? Because our unity bears witness of His glory. Our unity bears witness of His glory where Josh read earlier, the walls of hostility have been broken down between Jew and Gentile. And let's just be honest, without the gospel, some of us in here wouldn't like each other too much. Right? I mean, that's what Scripture says. I'm not just trying to like you wouldn't like me and I wouldn't like, that's not what I'm saying. But in Titus 3, verse 3, it says this. They hated others and they were hating one another. Like that was how they treated each other. D.A. Carson has a great quote. It'll be on the screen. He says this. The church itself is not made up of natural friends. It is made up of natural enemies. What binds us together is not common education, common race, common income levels, common politics, common nationality, common accents, common jobs, or anything of the sort. Christians come together not because they form a natural association, but because they have been saved by Jesus. In this light, they are a band of natural enemies who love one another for Jesus' sake. Friends, the thing that holds us together is the gospel. The things that holds us together is Jesus Christ died for our sin, rose from the grave. His Spirit dwells in us and He's the ascended King that we all look to. He is our horizon. But Paul waves a big flag here, a flag of warning to the Philippian church and to us. He says, stand firm. You see, there's this enemy. There's this disunity. Stand firm. Be steadfast. Our war is not against flesh and blood, Paul says in Ephesians. Satan wants to destroy Christ's church. Satan wants to destroy us. He does. He's on a mission to destroy us. Now, in other countries, in Eastern countries, oftentimes, that comes through guns and ammo and bombings and threats and persecution and jail. In the West, that often comes through words and accusations and social media posts and cynicism and gossip and slander. And Paul says, stand firm, church. Stand firm. This is a plural idea here. This is all of us, not just you standing firm. Yes, stand firm. But this is talking about us as church. Stand firm. And stand firm in one spirit. With a unified heart, a deep unity of soul. In Ephesians 4, verse 3, it says, be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We know what it means to be eager about something. We get eager of things. I get eager for ice cream. I like ice cream. Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This is the partnership and fellowship language that Paul speaks of oftentimes throughout the book of Philippians. Stand firm. But he also says stand firm with one mind, a single vision and focus, a single mission. This is that idea of Jesus is our horizon. He is our focus. We set our eyes on Christ, the author and perfecter of our faith. That's the mind. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul will say as we keep going in a few weeks, he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus, you can have the mind of Christ Jesus. Stand firm, having the mind of Christ, that humble, exalted King. We're called to a humility, a laying ourselves down for the unity of the body. We're called to a mission that we treasure Christ. We apply Christ to our lives. We proclaim Christ. We stand firm. And notice what it says after that. We stand firm and we stand striving side by side. That idea of striving is an athletic term. It basically indicates maximum effort. Side by side equals unity. So with maximum effort, unify. With maximum effort, seek unity. Friends, that idea is convicting. Do you make maximum effort to have unity with brothers and sisters in Christ? Like, maximum effort. I've done everything I can to be unified. Everything to be unified with this brother or sister in Christ. Maximum effort is what Paul says. Is saying what God is saying. So there may be a disagreement. There may be a struggle. There may be that tension. I've talked about this to a Sovereign Grace Church family before, where in your heart you think about somebody and there's just like You know that I don't even know what to call it. But it's just like in your heart toward that person. Let's make maximum effort for the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. That's what our God calls us to. Striving side by side. For what? For the faith of the gospel. So we battle for each other, alongside each other, for the faith of the gospel. We strive, as Jude 3 says, for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. This message of hope in the gospel, we are side by side together as a unified force, one mind, one heart, going after the things God desires us to go for. A unity rooted in Christ, that our citizenship is in Jesus Christ. But let's get really practical, because this gets practical. Scripture gets very practical. What does it mean for us to be side by side with each other? Live side by side in unity. I think one of the things this means is that we are each other's biggest fan. And what I mean by that is, like, if things are going well for you, I'm excited for you. I'm not wishing that happened to me. If things are going bad for you, then I'm sad for you and want to come alongside and help you. Your problems are my problems. My problems are your problems. Your joys are my joys, and my joys are your joys. That's what this side-by-side, army that Jesus builds looks like. It's sharing in sorrows. It's sharing in problems. It's sharing in joys. It's family. That's what living for Christ looks like. Standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Now here's the thing. For the believer, this isn't optional. Because the next point we're going at is attack. You need a band of brothers and sisters. You will get picked off if you try to do this alone. That's what Scripture continually talks about. Your need for church family. Your need for brothers and sisters to hold you up when you're the weak one, starting to fall, and they're side by side. They're picking you up. So the second point is this: Christ living, enduring attack. Enduring attack. Paul is very aware that attack is going to happen. It's going to happen to him. It has. He's in jail. It's going to happen to Philippians. It has. He talks about it later in the letter. It's going to happen to us. This shouldn't surprise us, Peter says. Right after he encourages the Philippians to stand firm, he says this in verse 28, "And not frightened in anything by your opponents." This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. Now, the opponents of these Philippians are most likely the Roman cult, if you will. Now, in our day and age, or in the U.S., when we think of cult, we think of like a small group of people who like live in Waco, Texas, or something like that. It's like something that's like a small thing. Well, in Rome, it was everybody. You were the small group of people. Because in Rome, everybody was worshiping Caesar. The emperor, he's God. You bow to Caesar. Caesar is Lord. And so Paul is saying, don't be scared of the very culture around you. Everybody is worshiping Caesar. You worship Jesus. And don't be afraid. That word can be translated intimidated. Don't be intimidated by the culture around you when you see them going after other gods, when you see them telling you to worship other gods. He says this is a clear sign of their destruction. These adversaries are going against believers in Christ, going against those who are living worthy of the gospels. They are aggressively opposing Christ's followers. He said, that's a clear sign. They're opposing you. They're opposing Christ. That's a clear sign. And Paul knows this well. Like, let's remember who's talking here. Paul was opposing the Christians on the road to Damascus. Blinding light comes, and a voice comes. It's Jesus' voice. Jesus says, "Saul, Saul," he's called Saul at the time, "why are you persecuting me?" Not, "why are you persecuting my church?" Why are you persecuting these people? Why are you persecuting me? Jesus so identifies with his church that to persecute the church is to persecute Christ. That should be encouraging to us. And I love Paul. He just has such a confidence. Guys, don't be frightened. Don't be intimidated. Okay? Don't be intimidated. Because they're going to either be destroyed by God, or they'll be converted like I was, or they'll kill you. And death is gain. Like, what's the problem, guys? He's just got this confidence about him in helping these Philippian believers. But what Paul also does is show that cowering and living for Christ don't go together. Cowering and courage for Christ do not go together. We're not to be intimidated. We're to honor Christ. Paul says in verse 29, "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have." I think the way that's written is so interesting to me, where he says, it has been granted to you. Normally when I'm thinking like something's been granted to me, it's like something I'm like, yes, it's been granted to me that I want a vacation. Yes. It's been granted to you that you're going to suffer. It's been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. Paul is saying this is part of the Christian life. This is the normal rhythm of the wheel that is going, is that there is going to be attack upon your life. Christians are going to hold a loyalty to Christ that goes beyond a loyalty to family, a loyalty to political party, a loyalty to country, a loyalty to anything. Christ first. Christ is our King. So that means we don't bow to cultural preferences, no matter which political party says it, no matter who says it. Christ is our King, and we hold true to Scripture. So that means when the culture says same-sex marriage is okay, we say, no, it's not. It's a broken distortion of God's good gift of marriage. When culture says it's okay to pour out all your opinions on social media, we say, no, we don't let corrupt talk come out of our mouths or our fingers. We don't go with what the norm is in the culture. The culture says your best life can be now. Live for the American dream. We say, no, we are citizens of a far-off kingdom. We live and we lay up treasures in heaven. Jesus is our King. Jesus defines our priorities. Jesus defines our life. And you know what? Many will be offended by that. There will be people offended by you living for Christ. And Paul says, you've been granted this privilege for the sake of Christ. You shouldn't only believe in Him. Salvation's there. Don't just believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. And let's just remember, the guy who's writing this, he's in jail. He's with the highest guards, the fiercest guards that Caesar has, the Imperial Guard. They're guarding him on four-hour shifts. You know what he's doing? Sharing the gospel. I'm in prison already. And God's working. It's becoming known throughout the whole Imperial Guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. They know my loyalty is Christ, not Caesar. It's a questionable life. It's a questionable life to these non-believers. Peter says, this is normal. This is attack. And there's an enemy, a common enemy named Satan. 1 Peter 5 says that he prowls around like a roaring lion waiting to pounce on someone. We have this common enemy. And this, here's what Peter says. It's on the screen in 1 Peter 5. Resist him. Resist Satan. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. Satan's coming. He's ready to pounce. It doesn't say God's removing you from that situation. It's saying, in a little while, you're going to be removed. It may be tomorrow. It may be the next day. It may be 15 years from now. But here's what we know is going to happen. We know that as we're attacked, as we're maligned, as we're judged, as we're harshly treated, that He calls us to His eternal glory. God will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. In the midst of struggle, in the midst of attack, in the midst of being questioned by in-laws or being hurt by someone else or being maligned at work for your faith. You know what you start struggling with? What I start struggling with? Am I right? Is this okay? Am I being obedient? Is this worth it? He says, God, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself. God Himself will restore you. God Himself will strengthen you. God Himself will confirm you. God Himself will establish you. It's God. You see, the gospel starts functioning. I love what Steve Lawson says as we contemplate the suffering. This is not easy stuff to think through. He says the gospel is good news, not easy news. Is that not true? This is some hard stuff. But these are the words of life. There's life in Christ. The gospel starts functioning as we suffer attacks. It gets momentum. It draws us to see our dependence on God. It draws us to remember the suffering of our Savior. It draws us to cry out for hope. It draws us to trust God even when we can't understand His ways. God does much in our suffering to conform us to Christ. To begin the little taste of being able to say, to live as Christ and to die as gain. To live as Christ and to die as gain. And Paul is saying these Philippians, they aren't doing this by themselves. This attack, this struggle, it's a community project. It's a community project. 1 Corinthians 12:26 reminds us, if one member suffers, we all suffer. Christ is the head, we are the body. If one member suffers, they all suffer. But friends, what better place to struggle? What better place to come than to have a shelter from spiritual attack and be surrounded by brothers and sisters in Christ who love you? And when you're struggling with unbelief, you're struggling and you're just weary, you're saying, hey, we stand side by side with one focus like, I can't even stand right now. I'm struggling to even stand. That we have a brother or sister beside us holding us up. What better place than Christ's church, His body? He is the Savior. These faithful believers point you to the gospel. They pray for you. They love you. They stand side by side. What better place than being around people who have already experienced suffering? And say, listen to what God taught me in the midst of that suffering. I wouldn't go back. That was hard. I wouldn't want to go through it again. But God brought me through so much in the midst of that suffering. And now you're beside me. And now the comfort I've received, I can comfort you through the Holy Spirit. Paul shows us the importance of Christ's church, the unity of Christ's church. As John Newton wrote, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Christopher, if you'll come up. Friends, some of us right now, like sitting here right now, we're very aware of attack. Some of us are experiencing spiritual warfare, experiencing sleepless nights, experiencing fits of depression or anxiety. We're feeling attack. Some of us are experiencing attack from employers or coworkers or spouses or grown-up children, and we're feeling like, I need help. I need help. I'm having a hard time standing. I'm struggling with being weary. I think there are common enemies in Scripture. I think this passage points us to two. One is Satan. We've talked about him. He's a common enemy. One thing I was reading recently was talking about another common enemy. And I think it's so true. He said, the common enemy that Christians have is unbelief. Because in the midst of attack, we can struggle so much with unbelief. But guess what? We have common friends. A common friend in Jesus Christ, our King. A common friend in brothers and sisters in Christ who will carry our limping bodies to the throne of grace to receive help in time of need.